Thank you, Father. It doesn't get much better than that. You changing lives, especially young lives, that'll be able to walk here on earth as a testimony for you for many years. Father, it is such a privilege to be a pastor and to shepherd folks and to be a part, be used by you. And Father, we're excited about studying your word, especially as we're studying the whole thing from beginning to end. Guide our study today. It's exciting stuff as how you dealt with the Israelites is the way you deal with us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Titled this chapter, I thought this was kind of the neatest, in some ways, the neatest chapter we've done so far, because we covered a whole book. They just kind of condensed this whole book of Joshua into, I don't know, it took me like 15 minutes to read a whole chapter. And I kind of got the whole story of Joshua in 15 minutes. And I'd like to title this chapter, Time for Courage. The book calls it The Battle Begins, but a time for courage. Because what had happened, the beginning of Joshua, the people are the same place they were 40 years before. But what happened? They didn't have the courage to go into the promised land. So they wandered around, wasted, quote unquote, 40 years. And now, hopefully, and as it turns out, it is the time for courage. Now, hopefully they learned something during those 40 years. Obviously they did, because they didn't make the same mistake this time around. Now, when we talk about courage, it's important to understand what we're talking about. We're not talking about being fearless. All right? Is it natural to be afraid facing death, being involved in a battle? Obviously, yes. That's not what we're talking about here. In fact, I think as Rick Warren's definition is, it's not the lack of fear, it's moving against your fear. That's what courage is. And I think that's what we see here in the book of Joshua with the Israelites. And we're going to look at some principles that they followed to make them victorious, to give them courage. And the five principles are exactly the same today for us in our battles of life. So let's get started. Principle number one, prayerfully seek God's direction. When you're going into battle, when you've got a tough decision or a tough road ahead, start by prayerfully seeking God's direction. Now, what I'm going to do here as we go through these points, I've tried to connect the beginning of the book of Joshua with the end. I didn't do it every point, or at least a progression of stories. So here, let's start reading Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun. Now, when God's speaking to you, that is prayer, right? All right. Then down in chapter 6, before they go take the battle of Jericho that you all know about, it says this, but the Lord said to Joshua, so we're in prayer again, I have given you Jericho, its king, and its strong warriors. Now, can you imagine going into battle, God, after God's told you, you've already won. This is just kind of going through the motions. I've already given it to you. And if you read the story, they didn't do much except for march around and blow some horns, right? And they got the victory. But notice, the very next chapter, they've just conquered Jericho, this tremendous victory. Chapter 7, verse 4. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. This is against Ai. Now, the interesting thing to me, I know Achan's sin was involved in here, but the interesting thing to me, there was no indication that there was any prayer involved, that God had given any direction here. And obviously, he hadn't, because they were soundly defeated. But that was chapter 7. Then we get to chapter 8, the very next chapter, and what happens? Then the Lord said to Joshua, all right, we're back to God giving directions. Then the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid or discouraged. Well, we just got defeated. No. Don't be afraid or discouraged. Take all your fighting men and attack Ai, for I have given you the king of Ai, his people, his town, and his land. Does that sound familiar? Kind of Jericho all over again. And if you read the story, it was kind of an elaborate battle plan, but they were completely victorious. Now, all through the Bible, but all through Joshua, we see this cycle where man sins, he asks forgiveness, he repents, and God forgives him, and then they become stronger and or wiser, more mature. Now, what are we doing when we are seeking God? It's an ultimate act of humility, isn't it? Say, I'm going to ask what you want, God, instead of what I want, or what you want us to do, rather than what we want to do. And you know what? The Bible makes it very clear. God loves humility, doesn't he? When we are surrendered. Now, those of you that are parents, how did it make you feel when your kids came to you for advice, especially as they became adults? Doesn't get much better than that as a parent, does it? That your kids come to you for advice. They realize that you are older and wiser and that they could avoid some mistakes if they asked you for help. On the other hand, what do you think when they go ahead and do things without asking your advice? You know what I think? Well, they're like me. They're going to have to learn it the hard way, right? Because that's what happens, isn't it, when we don't seek advice. And God says, seek my advice. Seek my direction. Now, this cycle is really interesting. All right, we got chapter 6 of victory. Chapter 7, they blew it. Chapter 8 of victory. Guess what happens in chapter 9? Actually, it isn't in your text. There's a reference to it. These group of people called the Gibeonites come and say they're afraid. They live nearby. And they're afraid they're going to get annihilated like everybody else. So they came and told them this story. We live far away, but we want to make this agreement with you. And Joshua says, okay. They question him a little bit, but then they say, okay. And a verse, I want you to write this verse down. I want you to look at it later. Chapter 9, verse 14. It says this. They did not consult the Lord. They made a mistake, didn't they? Why? They did not consult the Lord. Can things be different than they appear? The Gibeonites looked like they had come from far away. Well, sure they can. You ever been presented with what looked like a good deal or saw something on TV or an ad, and then you go up to the store or you order it, and it wasn't such a good deal? You know, those things, as a kid, those toys always seem so much bigger than when you get them, and they're just little dinky toys. You ever met somebody you thought was a pretty cool person, good person, and after you got to know them a little bit, figured out that they weren't such a quality person. On the other hand, you ever met somebody you didn't care for right at the beginning, but as you got to know them a little bit more, you began to understand them and appreciate their depth? So what do you and I need to do? Whatever the situation, seek God's direction. Here's the bottom line. Can God be trusted with your decisions? See, that's what it is. And when we don't seek him, we're saying, I don't trust you, God. I can do this better. Now, when I explain it that way, it seems kind of stupid, doesn't it? Absurd. But we do that, don't we? The Israelites did it, and you and I do it. A passage that we're really familiar with is in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I kind of left out verse 5 at first, and as I was studying some more, I said, verse 5 too. So I'm going to read part of verse 5 to you. It says, do not depend on your own understanding. That means you and I make our own decisions. Don't depend on your own understanding. The verse 6 says, seek his will in all you do. So this is a all-the-time thing. Seek his will in all you do, and what will you do? He will show you which path to take. Scripture says, seek and you'll find. Isn't that a great promise? You ever look for something and can't find it? Your key sometime, whatever. God says, you just seek and you'll find. God's not trying to hide. He's out in the open. So if you want to be successful in the battles of life, prayerfully seek God's direction first. Brings us to point two. Study God's word. Study God's word. We'll start here in chapter 1 of Joshua again. Joshua chapter 1 is one of these, chapters above all, many chapters of the Bible. Here it says in verse 8, study the book of instruction continually. The Story translation says, always on your lips. I like that. Have the word of God always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Now, we talk about success. What are we talking about? Everybody being rich? I don't think I know anybody who's rich. Well, kind of indirectly. My wife knows some people that are pretty wealthy. But, you know, I don't know Christians who are, you know, materially wealthy. So what does it talk about success? Well, I think it talks about having meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life. And most importantly to me, I see the kingdom of God advancing. That's like the video of the baptisms. I see the kingdom of God advancing. That's success to me, if I can be part of that. Now, important question here. Is it enough to know what God wants you to do? A lot of people know what God wants them to do, but they don't do it. So it's not enough to just, you've got to do it. And that's where the courage comes in, doesn't it? When you're facing prayer pressure, when it's not politically correct, when it's not what you want to do, that's when courage is needed. You know what God wants you to do, and then you have to do it. But if you don't know what it is, you certainly can't do it, can you? So we certainly got to figure out what it is. We've got to study. We've got to meditate. We've got to spend time on that. Psalm 119, we read some of it. Tremendous passage of scripture. Verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. You know, most of you know I run on the Appalachian Trail. I don't run at night on the Appalachian Trail. Why don't I run at night on the Appalachian Trail? Because I'd kill myself. That's why. Because of roots and rocks and holes. It'd be impossible. Unless what? I had a big flashlight or some kind of light with me, and I could transform the dark into light, then I could see my path, where to go. Same thing with us in life. Isn't life full of darkness and evil and confusion, if that's the right word? Do you want to try and run in the dark and trip and fall and break a bone? Or would you rather see clearly? Well, most obviously, we want to see clearly. Well, how do you do that? Is by studying and meditating on God's word. It's interesting. In chapter 8 of Joshua, after the great victory at Ai, what did they do? Here it is on your outline. Joshua then read to them all the blessings and curses Moses had written in the book of instruction. Every word of every command that Moses had given was read to the entire assembly of Israel. Got to know it all. Can't just, you know, one of our fallacies is just pick the parts we like or just read parts of it. And that's been exciting to me, is some of you telling me how excited you are, because we're not reading it all per se, but we're reading the whole gist of it. And so many people said, I've never done that before. I don't know what's in the Bible from beginning to end. And we need to know what's in there. It's like the Ten Commandments. People say, I try and follow the Ten Commandments. I ask them what they are, nobody can tell me. Well, they list 5, 6, 7, or 8, but they can't get all 10 of them. So how can you be following the Ten Commandments if you don't know what they are? How can we follow God's word unless we know what it is? And, of course, God's word is a key to courage. I came across a cute video clip about a little boy named Toby. And the other character in the video is Jesus, actually.
God? You God? Yes! Woohoo! You can chase the monsters out of my room.
Mm-hmm. Now here's what we're going to do. Now, you need a weapon, soldier.
Silly, this doesn't work.
It's not the gun. It's what you load it with.
What do you load it with?
Words.
Words? Any words?
No. My words.
Thank you.
God is in me, I will not be scared. God is in me. I will not be scared. God is in me. I will not be scared.
Okay, most of you, I hope, aren't afraid of the dark at this stage in life, but we all have our fears, don't we? And God's word is the cure to that fear. So, seek God's direction prayerfully, study God's word, going to be successful in the battles of life. What else do we need to do? Well, I already referred to it. Do what God says. Do what he says. Not so easy sometimes, is it? Back in chapter 1 again. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions. Do what it says. Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them. Turn either to the right or to the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. Notice how success is connected to obedience. They answered Joshua. We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you, just as we obeyed Moses. Now, when I read that, I thought, wait a minute. They didn't do that such a great job obeying Moses. But sometime they did, and here, this is their goal. Be obedient. Now, what is it that we want to obey? We want to obey the things that we are in favor of. Parts of the Bible we like, and we tend to ignore the other parts, don't we? Like husbands might say, in Ephesians says, wives, you need to be submissive. He ignores a couple verses later where it says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and willing to die for her. All right? We pick and choose what we want to obey. Bible teaches pretty clearly we should tithe. People say, I can't afford to tithe. Well, you're choosing what to obey. One we got into in our small group. One that most of us ignore is overeating. Now, not this church, but most Christian, right? We don't do that. Overeating. That's a sin. Drinking too much and so forth. We pick and choose what we want to obey. It says you can't do that. You just can't pick and choose. It says all the instructions. Got to do everything it says. Don't deviate from it. Now, can you imagine the Israelites going in to take the promised land without a plan? They cross the Jordan River and they all just take off, scattered here and there. That wouldn't work very good, would it? Or what if, one group had a plan, another group had a plan, another group had a plan? That wouldn't work very well either. God had to give the plan, and all the people had to cooperate in fulfilling the plan for it to be successful. So it's critical to know and then to cooperate together. That's we're teaching the membership class next week, and it's interesting because a lot of people come, and they like the preaching, they like the music, they like the people. But we have a plan about what we're doing around here. And some people, that's what the class is about. And we explain the plan to them. And some people don't like the plan, which is fine. But that's what we think is God's plan for us. And that's why the membership class is so important. If you can't cooperate with the plan here, go someplace else where you can cooperate with the plan for that place. Do you think Joshua had an easy job? Have you ever been any kind of leadership leadership position? Is it an easy job? It really helps if people are cooperative, doesn't it? That doesn't mean everybody has to believe and agree on everything, but just to have a cooperative spirit. All right, we read the Joshua chapter 1. Now we're going to go to Joshua chapter 23, near the end. So be very careful to follow everything Moses wrote in the book of instruction. Do not deviate from it. Does that sound familiar? Didn't we just read that? This is, I don't know how many years later, from the beginning of the book to the end, turning either to the right or to the left. But as surely as the Lord your God has given you the good things he promised, he will also bring disaster on you if you disobey him. See, Joshua knew the people's tendencies. He knew their weak spots. And so, and God did too. And God gave commands that applied to those areas of life that they might slip up. He says, first off, follow the Bible 100%. Not just parts of it, not 50%, not parts you like, 100%. This is it. It's kind of strange because when we follow part of it, not the other part, we're saying, well, that part's God's word, the other part isn't. That's what we're basically saying, isn't it? As Pastor Chris did one day when he was preaching at one service, he started tearing pages out of his Bible. Well, that's a shocker when you see somebody do that. But that's what we do, don't we? So, then he gave them specific instructions basically about don't get mixed up with the pagans. Now, they were killing a lot of them, but the pagan worship and pagan marriage or marriage to a pagan. Can relationships be a temptation? Huge temptation, because our lives are about relationships, aren't they? So he's saying very, very careful in your relationships. You know, don't get mixed up with unbelievers. Now, we are to hang out with them, spend time with them, witness to them, but not establish relationships with them. Ultimately, say, certainly not get married to them. So, wise to identify your weak spots. We all have them, don't we? And then develop a plan, a strategy. Hope you guys have listened to that Leaving Las Vegas. That's a biggie for a lot of guys. And that gives you a strategy to dealing with that weak spot. See, the bottom line is this. You can either overcome or be overcome. It's only two options, right? You can be victorious or to be defeated. Yeah, we all want to be victorious, so we need to have a strategy. God will give you the strategy, but you have to do what he says. Makes sense, right? Not too complicated. Principle number 4, trust God to be there. Trust God to be there. Back in Joshua chapter 1 again. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you. Underline that. As I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you. There it is again. Wherever you go. Wow. What greater promise can you and I have than that? I mean, we read all these promises in Scripture. But the bottom line, if God's with me, that's it. That's all I need, isn't it? What else would I need? God is with me. I'm not alone. See, if I have a task like Joshua to conquer this all these cities and claim this land for God, that is like overwhelming, isn't it? If you think you got to do it on your own. Being a pastor, to me, is overwhelming if I think I have to do it on my own. On the other hand, God with me, it changes it completely. It goes from an overwhelming task to I don't know what the best word is, a great adventure, to quote a song to. Completely different when God is with us. So what challenges are you facing? Nobody else here is a pastor, so you all have your own challenges. It could be in your marriages, with your kids, financially, at work. It could be a health issue. After ever have to deal with difficult people, wherever they might be, or whatever temptations you're likely to struggle with. One thing he said in this passage is, I will not fail you. God will never fail us. Now, sometimes we fail, but God will never fail us. So then we go over to the end of the book of Joshua again. He says, soon I will die, going the way of everything on earth. Deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one has failed. So it's really important, folks. Think about this. Has God ever failed you? Has God's word ever failed you? Has one of God's principles not worked? Can't say. Can't say that. They have. Why not? Why can we say that God's principles, God's word, God has never failed us? Well, it's pretty simple, really. Passage in Romans explains it the best I could think of. Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, now realize we're talking about Almighty God, right? This is Almighty God, all powerful, all wise, all knowing. That God is for us, who can be against us? Right? You and God make a majority. Well, God's a majority, so you add yourself to God, it's a majority. If you ever doubt that God loves you, and sometimes we do, don't we? It's silly, but we do. Here we go. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? I tried to think of a way to illustrate this. It's the best I could come up with. If one of my kids was sick and I could go to the hospital and give blood for their operation, right? That would be one thing. But if my son or my daughter needed a heart transplant and I said, okay, take my heart so they can live, I will die. That's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? But that's exactly what God did. Hopefully that helps you understand a little bit. He gave his life so that we might live. So trust God to be there. He never leave you or forsake you. Principle number 5. Choose to serve God only. That word choose is a biggie. And we're going to start at the end of Joshua. And this is a passage probably most of you are familiar with. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates rivers and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, which is an option, then choose today whom you will serve. For the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will be the gods of the Amorites whose land you now live, or is it the gods of the United States? Fluency, power, reputation, whatever it might be. But Joshua was drawing a line in the sand. He says, but as for me and my family, we've decided. And our decision is, we will serve the Lord, Jehovah God. And then down in the next chapter, or no, later in the same chapter, excuse me. The people answered Joshua. He drew the line. And people are responding to me. No, we don't want those other gods. We will serve the Lord. You are a witness to your own decision, Joshua said. You've chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, they replied, we are witnesses to what we have said. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord. 3 times. We will serve the Lord, our God. We will obey him alone. We live in a world that lacks commitment, don't we? People live together outside of marriages. People go to churches without joining, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Think about this. Can you just kind of go and be in the army for a day or two and then leave for a few days and go back and be in the army and then leave again? Can you do that? They don't let you do that. You ever think why? Because it doesn't work. You can't have an army that way. It won't work. So you have to make a commitment to 2 or 3 or 5 years, right? Christianity is the same. You just can't choose one day one thing and one day the next thing. You have to make a commitment to it. Why is it so important? Because God needs a holy nation to influence the world, to tell them about his love. And the danger for churches is no matter what other goals we have, that we lose sight of the goal to glorify God and to point people to Him. Everything we do must be about that. Again, just because they said they were going to do it, does it mean they were going to do it? No. But it was a start. It was a good place to start. And they did it. They weren't always faithful. But it needs to start with a commitment. You know, a lot of people think they can do kind of, I get to do what I want to do. Is that true? No. We all have a master. All have a master. Scripture says, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. I guess that's a lot of people. That's their plan to do it. Two or three or four. Hate one, love the other. You're devoted to one, despise the other. You can't serve both, in this case, God and money. So how do you know what your master is? What do you spend your time, energy, and money on? What are your lusts and desires and wants about? That's what your master is. We all serve a master. Now, folks, thought about these five things. Are these choices insignificant? You know, you came and heard, been talking for about a half hour. Does it really matter? You do these five things or not? According to God, they're very important. In fact, they are a matter of life and death. Last verse for today, back in chapter 1. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words, is it insignificant? Everything you command will be put to death. Be strong and courageous. There's a lady in this chapter named Rahab, and she's a fascinating character. She was a pagan, and she was a prostitute. Pretty low on our social scale, right? But she knew about God. She came to know about God. And when the spies came, she professed her faith in God and said, please spare us. I want to live. They said, okay, if you follow the instructions to the letter, you will live. What if she hadn't done that? Would she have lived? Nah. He said, put this scarlet thread out your window and your house with your family will be spared. More fascinating than this, guess what? Jesus is a descendant of Rahab, a prostitute, a heathen prostitute. What does it mean? It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what your background is. Faith can transform you from death to life. So it's time for courage. It's time for faith. It's time for commitment. God wants to have a relationship with you. Are you interested in having one with Him? Rahab was, and she passed from death to life. It's decision time. Time to take a stand. Let's pray. Father, most of us have been believers for a while, and I have to confess, sometimes I take your word, I get lackadaisical about it. And I understand that you love us just as we are, and grace, you know, is how you operate. But if we understand grace, it should motivate us to be more holy rather than less. And Father, we want to, I know you want us to be victorious in the battles of life. And you provide what we need. You said you won't leave us. You provide your instructions. If we seek, you'll give us direction. So God, give us the courage to seek, to study your word, to do what it says. For your glory, Jesus. In your name we pray.